Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to read the verses 9 to 20. Our text that we will focus on is the verses 17 to 18. Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 to 20, which is page 1310 in your Pew Bibles. Revelation, chapter 1. Verses 9 to 20 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. Revelation chapter 1 from verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, like refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. As for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we have read your word that your Holy Spirit would give us life and strength through that word. Help us now to ponder and to see the glory of these words, that they would encourage our hearts through a sight, a fresh sight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, he is risen indeed. Today we remember that after Jesus was nailed to the cross, and after he truly died, when he surrendered his spirit into his heavenly Father's hands, and he breathed his last, and after he truly died on that Good Friday, he was laid into the tomb, and he was dead on that Saturday as he laid in the tomb. Yet after all of that, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He rose out of the deadness into life, never to die again, for death could not hold Jesus Christ. The tomb could not contain Jesus. He conquered death, and now he lives forevermore. Hallelujah. This morning we celebrate the risen Lord as we come to see the resurrected Jesus Christ in a vision and hear his words through the book of Revelation. John bears witness that our Lord appeared to him in dazzling glory as he walked among the golden lampstands. John tells us in Revelation 1, verse 20, what we just read, that the golden lampstands represent the seven churches. Jesus walking among these golden lampstands, which really is a picture of the reality of Jesus' nearness to his churches all over the world. Jesus walks among the churches. He is the risen King who is near his churches all across the world. So what John sees in a visionary display of is Jesus' nearness to the churches. He walks among his people. The resurrected Lord is not far away. He is near. He walks among us. He dwells with his people through the Holy Spirit. He is present this morning. What we discover through the books that John wrote, first in the Gospel and then in the book of Revelation, is this. Even though the Lord was beautiful and wonderful and glorious as he walked upon the earth in his words and in his deeds before the crucifixion, now after he has risen from the dead and after he appears in glory, John is simply overwhelmed by seeing the glory of Christ. As John sees his overwhelming majesty, he writes, "When I saw him." Now remember, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. This John who walked with Jesus, who before he died, he laid his head on the bosom of Christ as he spoke to him and as he was near to him. He had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years in his ministry on earth. But now when he sees him in glory, he writes, "I fell at his feet as though dead." He sees the glory of Christ and he loses all ability to stand and he falls down. He lies on his face before him, seeing the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. But then he writes this, "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one.'" John is overwhelmed and falls down, but the Lord puts his hand on him and says, "Fear not, for the Lord is with you. I am the living one, the life giver who will remain with you." The Lord comforts his disciple that he should not fear but draw near to him. And then the risen Lord gives him 3 reasons why John is not to fear. And this morning I want us to ponder these 3 reasons why those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's dazzling in glory, and even though John himself fell down as though dead because of his wonderful glory, we don't have to fear to draw near to the glory of Christ. The first reason is, "I am the first and the last." The second reason Jesus gives is, "I am the living one who is alive forevermore." And the third is, "I have the keys of death and Hades." And so this morning you can find these points in your bulletin as well, but I'd like to ponder with you on the meaning of these words. What is Jesus saying? What does it mean? And really, what does it mean to us this morning? Let's begin with these first words. "I am the first and the last." And if you have your Bibles with you, keep your eyes on the scriptures as we dive into these words. We're going to dive into them and a bit in the original language behind them as well, because there's a lot in these verses. Revelation 1 verse 17. Again, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" I want us to see 2 very important things. First, Jesus lays his right hand upon John. And second, Jesus declares, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last." What is he saying? What is he doing? Why is he laying his right hand upon John? And why is he saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last"? Well, this laying on of the right hand has everything to do with John and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. John fears when he sees Jesus in glory. He loses his strength, and obviously he's afraid. That's why the Lord says, "Don't be afraid." He is
terrified because he realizes that his own weakness and his own smallness before God. God is not one like us that we can just kind of hang around with or someone come, and he is glorious. And when John sees even Christ, whom he knows when he walked upon the earth and whom he saw rising to heaven, he fears. You don't just walk into the presence of God as it is something casual. He is overcome. He is struck with a sense of fear of the glory of Christ as he sees the radiance of the Lord. But Jesus stretches out his hand and lays it on John. The glorious Christ stretches out his hand and lays it on John. What does it mean? Well, the right hand, all throughout Scripture, represents the might, the strength, the power of God. By laying on his right hand on John, he is, in fact, encouraging him. He's not grabbing John, he is laying it on John. He is showing him, in a sense, his support. He is saying, my strength is on your side. I am not come as your enemy, even though you are terrified of my glory and you see the greatness of my splendor in comparison to your smallness. Yet I lay my hand on you. I welcome you in my presence, and my strength, my majesty, and my glory are for you to be seen and to be comforted by and to rejoice into my very presence. God meeting man and comforting that a man made out of the dust of the earth can stand before the presence of the risen Savior. What Jesus is communicating is this: my power, even though it's overwhelming, is not against you, but for you. Jesus encourages John that he is his right hand is with John. He will protect John. God will be on John's side. And then he says this: fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, to understand these words more fully, I want us to ponder, and I'm not usually doing this, but I want us to ponder the Greek words behind this for just a minute. In the Greek, John writes in Revelation 1:17, ego eimi o protos kai eschatos. And the first words, ego eimi, are very important words. These are the two words that Jesus uses in John whenever he says, I am. You might be familiar with that, the seven I am statements, of which the Jews of Jesus' time got angry with him because Jesus was declaring himself to be the one, that he was Yahweh, the I am who I am. And now Jesus repeats it to John. He says, I am the existing one, the self-existing one. I am the God of the universe. I am Yahweh. Do not fear, John, for I am Yahweh, and my right hand is upon you. Then the word protos, which is translated first, refers to Jesus being the first one, or the original one, or the creator, the one who was before everything else was. In other words, he's the creator, the one who made all things. And so if you put this together, I am Yahweh, the creator, the original, the one who made all things. Fear not, John, for you stand, or now you lie down on your face before your creator, Yahweh, who lays his right hand on you, O man of the earth. John is explaining is that Jesus, whom he saw, is the God of Israel who created the heavens and the earth. And then Jesus goes further and he says, he's also the last. The word eschatos here is where we get the word eschatology from, or the study of the last things, the end of all things. I am the first and the last, which really means I am the first, the first, the Protos, and the last, the one who will always be. There will not be anything after me. I will outlast and outlive everything for all eternity. My right hand is upon you, John. My strength is with you. My everlasting strength is with you. I will sustain you with my right hand. Fear not, for I am the beginning. I am Yahweh, and I am the eternal, everlasting God. And my right hand is upon you, John.
And so when we take this together, what Jesus is saying when John falls upon his face before him as though dead, he is in fact raising him to life, if you will. The word dead there is purposeful. He is dead because of the glory and the majesty and his own unworthiness. But in a sense, Christ raises him from the dead as the Yahweh, the one who creates all things and breathes life into his people. So in a sense, he breathes life into this John and raises him up as the first one and as the one who always will be. And he's giving him, in a sense, eternal hope. And so he says, fear not. You have the privilege of seeing me and even standing before me. You are my servant, my beloved disciple, and you do not need to fear, for you are with me. Beloved, have you grasped these verses? And you will agree with the words of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You know that John wrote these words not just to explain one day in his life, once upon a time, a long time ago. He is writing what actually happened, that he actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and that the Lord actually spoke to him. These words would really, in a nutshell, contain everything that humanity could ever need, that the Creator, the first and the last, has come to lay his right hand upon men, weak, imperfect, full of flaws, full of weaknesses, men. Like you and me, people, men, women, children. Because if he comes to John in that way, and this is what John is going to explain throughout the book of Revelation, he doesn't just come to John this way, but he comes to everyone who turns to God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and the last, the Creator, says, fear not, for I am the first and the last. That is why it's a blessing. It's not just a blessing to know that he said this to John, but blessed are the ones who hear and read these words because they speak to us today. God's word is speaking to us this morning for those of us who have ears to hear. For we are not just to hear these words as some type of information somebody wrote down, but as God's words. And to those of you and of me, if we hear God's word, we are in fact hearing Christ speak, fear not. And his right hand is coming upon us this morning as he's speaking to us and bringing to us these words. I am the first and I am the last. Fear not. Even though you have sinned, and even though you are unworthy to stand before God and you should fall on your face, but if you come to Christ by faith, fear not. Fear not. And he's going to explain why. But first, point two. I am the living one who is alive forevermore. Look in your Bibles, because sometimes when you read a verse number, in our brains, and this is how it works with me, and I think some of you as well, verse number kind of means new thought. Right? You have verse 1, then verse 2, or verse 17 in this case, and verse 18, and new verse, new thought. But really, if you look at the grammar and the punctuation of our Bibles, it shows that it's one continuous sentence. So imagine taking verse 18 out and read it through, and you'll see what Jesus is saying. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one, period. You see that?
Three things, not two things. Not first and last one, new sentence. No, first, last, living one.
And the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus is not merely saying that he's alive. He is saying, I was the one who was from eternity past. I'm the one who is the last to eternity of an eternities in the future. I will never end. My life will be forever. And I am the living one. In between all of that, I am the living one. Not, I'm alive, but the living one. He is saying, I am life. Not derived life that we receive from birth, where we come to life at a certain point, or before birth, rather, where we come to life. But I am the life, the living one, the one who is alive and gives life. Jesus tells John not to fear, because he is the one who is life in himself, who can give life, who is not leaning upon something else for life, who is not able to die anymore, but he is life forever. In the Gospel of John, he writes it this way, in him, that is Jesus, in John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now think about that phrase, the life was the light of men. If you go back to the book of Genesis, do you know how mankind was created? Out of the dust of the earth, man was formed. But as man was formed, when they were made out of the dust of the earth, there was no light in man. They had eyes but couldn't see. Until what happened? Jesus breathed, or God breathed life into man, and man became a living being. From that moment on, that man, as he becomes a living being, was able to see light, was able to live, was able to move. And so, in that sense, the original creation of man, we received light from God when God breathed life into us and life became a living being. But now, in the Gospel of John, he's saying, Jesus is the light of man. And that's in a spiritual sense. When we are born, we're spiritually dead. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we don't have the eyes to see God, and even though we don't have ears to hear the word of God, and even though we are walking as though we are the only ones on earth, and maybe there's a God somewhere out there, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, when we believe in him, he breathed life into us so that we have spiritual sight and begin to live spiritual lives. You see that? I'm the first, and I'm the last, and I'm the living one, the one who gives life, the one who brings people to true life the way God intends us to live before him, seeing him, and living by him. John sees the light of the living one. He lays his eyes upon the actual unveiled glory of Jesus Christ, the light of men. He is the God of Genesis 1 to 2 who breathed life into the nostrils of men. And now John bears witness that he is full of life and full of light. But wait, there's more. For Jesus adds a shocking reality. I'm the first, the last, and the living one. And then everything starts to radically transform in two words. I died. I died. You feel the weight of those words? I am the one, the first from everlasting past, and I will be for everlasting in the future. I am the living one, and I died. This is an astonishing statement. The living one died. He did not sort of die or partially die, but he died. Why did he die? Why did Jesus, the living one, die? John knows why Jesus died. Jesus doesn't have to explain why he died. Because John knows that Jesus died for John. Jesus, the living one, died for John. Because John had committed sins and was on his way to eternal death. John deserved to die. John had to die. John had to die for the things that he'd done against God and the things that he had done for the people, against the people around him. He had sinned and he had to die. But now Jesus says, I am the living one. I died. Now, if that's true, if the living one can die, then the other part is true as well. Then the one who has to die can live. You see that? Jesus died in John's place so that when the living one died, the dying one could live. Change places to become the propitiation, the one who takes his place. But he didn't just die for John. He died for the whole world, so that anyone who would believe would not perish but have eternal life. He died for you so that you would not have to die for your sins. He died so that you could live if you believe. The living one died for you, my dear friend. For you. For you. He died so that you could live. And Jesus doesn't stop there. I died, but how could the living one remain dead? As Jesus declares in John's ears, I died, and behold, open your eyes. See, I am alive forevermore. I died, but I'm no longer dead. Even though I died in your place, I am now alive forevermore. I've been raised from the dead. I'm no longer dead. Even though the living one died, he rose from the dead, never to die again, to live forevermore. You see that? Behold, this is not just John, behold. This is you, behold. Whatever your name is, behold, open your eyes. This is your Creator speaking, the first who made your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and breathed life into his nostrils and made him a living soul. This one speaks to you and says, behold, I died, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive today so that you might have life. And I live forever. The living one suffered death, yet he rose again from the dead, never to die again. Now these words forevermore, or better yet, forever and ever, for all eternities I will live. And so what John, now bring all of this together. I know this is a lot of things back together. We're not even done yet. I am Yahweh. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Creator who made all people, who made all things. I am the living one. I'm the one who has always lived, and yet I died at one point. And I rose from the dead to give life forevermore to those who believe in me. And I will live forever and ever. Now, put all of that together and now realize that this is the one who says to John, fear not, as he puts his right hand on John. What that means is this: fear not, John, for the one who lives forever, his right hand is on you. The life giver's right hand, who lives forever, his right hand is on you. And it never says that Jesus pulled his hand back. Why? Because his strength would never leave John, but John would live forever and ever. He's still alive today before the Lord. And so is everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Which brings us to the third declaration that Jesus gives. I have the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1:18, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore,
and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus declares that the fruit of his death and resurrection, and the fruit of it is this, he possesses the keys to death and Hades. Now, what is he referring to? Well, the idea of keys describes his authority. I have the authority to open the doors. When I'm going with my children somewhere and I have the keys of my car in my pocket, they can try to open the door, but sometimes they stand there trying to open the door, but it's not until I open the door that they can enter. I have the authority to open the door and to shut the door of the car because I possess the keys. I own the keys to that car. And so I can decide who goes in and who goes out. Jesus does not possess the keys to some petty thing like a car or a little home or whatever we put keys and wherever we put locks on. Jesus has total access, total authority, every right, because he has conquered death and it grants him unlimited authority over death and the realm of death, Hades, or Sheol in the Old Testament. He has complete and total authority. Now, what does that mean? Well, death refers to the departure from this world, and the word Hades or Sheol in Hebrew refers to the realm of the dead. In other words, when you depart this life, when you die and you're no longer in this life, where you're going, Jesus has absolute and total and final authority to decide what will happen with your soul. He is the owner of death and Hades. He is the key keeper, the one who possesses full authority over all who die. The entire realm is under Jesus' authority. Whether you know him or not, whether you accept him or reject him, Jesus is the king of this world. He's the creator. He's the first. He is also the king over death. He is the one who rules the sway and the power over death. Jesus has the final and total access over death and what happens to those who die. And he says to John, "Fear not. I have the keys. I am the owner. John, you don't have to fear death because I have conquered death. When you die, you're not going into this dark place where you'll be alone and in torture forever. You will be with me because I hold the keys and I will bring you to me. Fear not." You realize how much in this world people will try to do whatever they can to protect themselves from coming to the point of death. Entire science worlds are to prevent death, to not come to the point of death, because we have no power over death. We have no authority over death. We have no right, no claim. Once death has happened, it's out of our hands. And so as mankind, we fear death. We're afraid that we might die, that we might catch some sickness, and death might come and catch us, and we'll be gone. We'll be out of our authority. There's nothing we can do there, no decision we can make there. And so death is the greatest fear, isn't it, of mankind? We fear death. The Bible tells us it's for good reason. Because if we die without Christ, death is not the end. It is everlasting payment for what life you have lived on earth, whether good or bad. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so all of those who have sinned against God, which means all of us, will have to pay for our sins forever and ever. And so we fear death. But then these words, Jesus says, "Fear not, for I have the keys of death and Hades." In other words, all those who come to me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those alone, But all those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and have said, Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me. Wash me clean in your blood. Purify me from my sins. Forgive my sins. Take my sins away from me. When you die, you come to the one who has the keys over death. And you will not die but live. You will live forever. Through the power of the resurrected Christ, you will live forever. I've had the great privilege of seeing many brothers and sisters off into eternity. I never expected that I would see at this, my relatively young age, to see so many funerals. And yet it's become something wonderful. I miss my brothers and sisters, and it hurts that I cannot see them. But to see them slip off into eternity and to realize that when they close their eyes in this world, they open their eyes to see their beloved Savior, of whom they have so long desired to see Him. It's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful truth. Because Jesus possesses the keys of death. And He unlocks for His people, so that they would live forever and ever with Him. Which brings us to our application. For as we ponder our own situation and our own hope of resurrection, in this world we always try to live longer. Movies fantasize about this. What if you can find some kind of injection that you can stop aging? Because if you stop aging, then you can stop from dying. But to no avail. But these are the words that give hope. For it is not merely a word to John, it's a word of Jesus to all his disciples. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're seeking for Christ, you will find him. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will believe in Jesus, you, even though you die in this world, you will live forever with God. That truth is more reliable than the ground upon which you stand and the seat upon which you are seated. Because this earth will flee away, but the word of God will never pass away. Those who believe in Jesus, though they die, yet they will live. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, if Jesus has raised you out of spiritual darkness into the love of God, if he has entered your heart and now lives within you, if you've come to know the resurrection, not just as an idea, but as a power, because you've seen the resurrected Christ, and now you live a new life with Christ, then fear no longer, for he is risen. And because he is risen, you have been risen. And because you have been risen, you will rise once again when Christ returns. He has the keys of death and Hades, so that when we die, we will rise and live in the new heavens and the new earth. Beloved, if you are in Jesus, you no longer need to fear. You do not need to fear death. For death is simply going to Jesus and live forever in glory. Death is not the falling down in pain out of this world, but it's the getting out of the misery of this world to live with God forever. It is really the end of suffering in this world. The other side is true as well. If you reject this Jesus, who alone has the keys to death and Hades, and if you make yourself an enemy by continuing in your rebellion against him, by refusing to hear, and by refusing his hand that stretches out all the way to you this morning to pull you out of your sin, to live with him, to cleanse you no matter what you've done, if you refuse his hand, you will go to hell. And you will never get out. And you will suffer for all eternity. And there is no one that will save you then. The Bible says very clearly, today is the day of salvation. Today, if anyone hears his voice, call out to him, and you will be saved. these words be pressed upon your heart. For these words are more important and more precious and more valuable than any other knowledge that you might attain to. They're more rich, they're more valuable than the riches of this whole earth. They're more precious than all of humanity put together. These are words of eternal life, and they are more reliable than the world which mankind seeks to sustain. For the words of God who created the heavens and the earth, the first and the last, the living one who possesses the keys to death and Hades. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I pray, Lord, for those here who have never truly come to you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would even now touch their hearts, that they would come to know you, that you are a personal God who speaks personally to their hearts, has convicted their hearts this morning of their need for you, so that they would cry out, even in their hearts, to you, and plunge themselves at your feet, so that your right hand would come and raise them to life. Father, I pray for all of us that we would see the Lord in glory when you pass from this life, resurrected unto Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.